do.
Good evening, everybody. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 25. We'll start off with the husbands. We'll set you up for a good weekend. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Let's be humble and thankful. And so if there is anything on your heart that would distract or prevent that, please put it in God's hands at this time so that we can all enjoy His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we have together to hear and study Your Word. Thank You for all that You do that has made us whole, that has saved us, that has delivered us. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Your beloved Son, who has given us His life and died for us and is resurrected and alive at Your right hand, bodily, so that we know where we'll be. We have hope and a confidence in You. We thank You, Father, for all that You do, and ask that Your Spirit would open up our hearts to Your Word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we have been noting, if we have the truth, we have nothing to hide. The truth is open. It's plain, visible. It is indestructible. And having the truth, when I'm walking in the truth, I know the truth, and I can be free. As He said, the truth will set you free. So I've got nothing to hide. And so as I learn more of the truth, I'll be more of a whole person, meaning that I'll have less to hide. You know, all of us have parts of ourselves. We come into the Christian way of life. We have parts of our lives that we're ashamed of, parts of us that we come to know from God, our sin and iniquity, and we're not made perfect right away, but we know that we're told to be, so we're reaching ahead for that which is ahead, for maturity, for fullness or completeness, which we have in position. And so as we learn more of the truth, we'll have less to hide, and because we live in that truth. And this what this means is, it's not a matter of, you know, what are you hiding or what are you not. It's a matter of being complete in my soul, being the man that God designed me to be, and that every day. Despite the circumstances, despite what I face, despite what I'm going through, you know, I go through this. It's just so hilarious to me when I get out of it, but I go through my cranky periods where it's ridiculous, you know, like I have anything to be cranky about, as blessed as we are. But when I'm in it, and they can run, it depends, it can run in an hour, it can run for days, that I'm just not happy. And yeah, I'm bitter, easily ticked off. And there's no reason for it. I mean, I think, you know, there's something, there's some circumstance or something that's not working or going my way. But, you know, as I pray, you know, you pray about it and you're like, all right. But it's when you come out of it, you look back at it and say, how ridiculous are you? What a funny little man you are, you know? And it's in that period, was I, you know, basking myself in the truth? Was I aware constantly of the truth that I, what I am in Him and what He has made of me and what He's done in my future, my eternity, my everything that I have in Him? No, I wasn't seeing it. It's not that I had forgotten it. I just wasn't looking at it. So as the writer of Hebrews would put it, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Run the race that is set before you with endurance, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run that race. So all of us go through that, and as we mature, what we're told here, the Word of God is depicted as water that is washing us clean. And the reason why I turn to Ephesians 5:25, because this is actually at the end, when all of us are together as the body of Christ, face to face with the Lord in heaven. So, to put it in context, he's speaking of husbands, love your wives, and Paul is using Jesus as the example. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Husbands, love your wives just as. Now here's your example, husbands. Just as Christ loves the church, loved the church, and gave himself for her. This is the love of a husband for his wife. This is not a husband doesn't get the caveat with, say, well, I don't think she's my right woman. It's too late, right? If you married her, she's your right woman, according to the Lord. There's no caveat here. There's no clause. I am, as a Christian man, to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And the example is laying down my life. Now, we're actually to lay down our lives for all the brethren, right? But, you know, the wife is the one you live with and you're around. And I'd say perhaps that's the person you get the most opportunity to lay down your life for, right? So, and he gave himself for her. Why did he do this? That he might sanctify her. See, Jesus is saying, I come into this world and I'm going to die so that you can be clean. I'm going to allow myself to get dirty so that you can be clean. I'm going to allow myself to be judged for every sin you've ever committed. Both the active sins, the do's that you weren't supposed to do, and the other kind, the do's that you didn't do, as the sins of omission, and how many of those? Good God, who knows? Only He knows. So He's cleansed us, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. Right? And in the Word of God, it tells us the truth that this happened. Like, looking at Jesus on the cross, seeing him suffering, seeing him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Without the Word of God, I don't know what happened up there. There's no way I could know it. But the Word of God reveals to me what he did and reveals to me who he is. And those truths, so it's not some kind of mystical thing that if, you know, like in Islam is a belief that, you know, if when you read the Quran, there's something like mystical that happens to you, and you just have to recite it, you know. Like, and they have beads, they have prayer beads, like Catholics have prayer beads, and you pray, you do the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers, and just saying those words, it's just actually saying the words that cause some mystical thing to happen to you. But that's not what it is. The Word of God is meant to be understood. And when I understand it by means of God the Holy Spirit, the truths of it are what cleanse me. Cleanse my thinking. I used to think one way, and I don't think that way anymore. Because the truth is revealed to me, the truth. So, and in verse 27, here we are at the end of the church. I'd say at the rapture of the church in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be, and this is what we are elected to, holy and blameless. So the Word of God cleanses us. And if I'm clean, what do I have to hide? Nothing. So back to Ephesians 5:7 as we look at the sons of light. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, unbelievers, meaning don't live in their lifestyle. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Conduct yourself as children of light. And then he uses these three. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. They all go together. We've looked at them all. Goodness is the love of God that overwhelms me. Righteousness is the foundation of all goodness. It is God's character. And truth is what puts them all together for me, making the inner man harmonize with the outer man. So goodness, righteousness, and truth are the music of life. A good symphony, as only God could write it. As I've come to learn in playing the cello, I didn't know hardly anything about this before. I still know very, very little, but chords and keys and how this all goes together, there's a reason why it sounds good to your ear. It's fashioned that way by people who know how to do that. And God knows how to harmonize. And again, harmony means that you're whole. It means that there's no conflict in you. And that is peace. It means that you don't have an overt life that is different from a hidden life, where you have to hide one and act in the other. And this constant, constant pressure of doing that. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The music of life and thought harmonize into one sound. A good Christ-like man or woman. And so as he was harmonious in body, mind, spirit, soul, heart, so are we. He said to Pilate, Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And we love his voice. He said in John 10, the sheep know my voice. And when I call them, they follow me. He was the truth incarnate. Those who are not of the truth don't have those who are of the truth don't have to market it. Now, ideologies, we've been talking about that quite a bit, are formed by mankind to dress up or market ideas. So they're put together in a way that appeals to people. And every false religion has it. All right, they're put together in a way that's going to appeal to a certain people. Now, is one more thing we want to say about these before we move past this. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Is that we have to continually seek all three. We have a tendency as human beings to specialize. And the reason we do this with things, with many things, is that we find one thing easier than another. So we put all our energy into the thing that we find easy, and we neglect the thing that is hard. And our hope is that the proficiency at the one thing makes up for the deficiency in the other. But when it comes to Christianity, this doesn't work. So I can put all my energy into the truth, but I'm not going to produce fruit. I don't like people. I'm not laying down my life for people. I'm not going to do good towards people. Maybe when it's expected of me and people are watching, but I have really no desire for that. But I'm going to become a Bible scholar. You know, so I put all my energy into the truth, and all of us should be Bible scholars, but all of us should apply and live and walk in, as we saw Paul just say there, walk as children of light, act as that. I have to know what a child of light is, yes, but I have to walk as that. We are not to become specialists. If we become specialists, then we won't have virtue. Let us not seek the word of God to the exclusion of the others. Let us not seek doing good. And I don't want to know, I don't really want to bother with learning Bible doctrine. Right? Why can't we all get together and we'll just do good things for each other? right? We'll have a conversation. We'll tell everybody, you know, how good you are. We'll flatter you, pat you on the back. Heck, let's just go out and do good things for poor people and visit the sick. All of which legitimate is properly motivated. But if we're going to do that to the neglect of knowing full well what these scriptures are, then we will never develop virtue. The kind of person who wants to do good but doesn't want knowledge always turns into a pain in the butt. They always become self-righteous. They always seek recognition, eventually, because they really have no foundation to the good that they do or seek to do. So if we do this, we grow out of shape. We must seek each fully, a full, hearty diet of the Word of God, and also a full understanding of what is God's righteousness. Ask yourself, what do these words mean? Right? Really understand them so that I can understand His character and a heart to produce fruit, to do good to others and lay down my life for others. We have to constantly refresh them. They can get stale. A Christian way of life can get stale in you. And so by our Bible study, right? It's why we gather together as frequently as we do. By prayer, by application, by repeating them day in and day out. Yeah, if I get into my cranky mood and I say, what if I just stay there? What if I don't do anything to get out of it? Is it like automatic that I get out of it? Uh-uh. Nope. We all know people who are cranky for life. They never get out of it because they never seek to. I know people who know the Word of God who seem to me cranky for life. They don't seek to apply it. And, you know, want to stay. And, you know, who likes change? We like our ruts, don't we? As painful as they may be. So there is a want of balance in the multitude of Christian lives. A want of finish. I use that word. It's Marcus Dodds' commentary on this passage. It says there's a want of balance and a finish about a multitude of Christian lives, even of those who have long and steadily pursued the way of faith. He says, we have sweetness without strength. We have strength without gentleness, and truth spoken without love, and words of passionate zeal without accuracy or heedfulness. So true. Sweet, sweet person, right? But then the tribulation comes upon them. Not the period, you know, the suffering. The hard time, the problem, sweet, but no strength. Can't handle it. Falls apart. Strength. I'm going to portray myself as strong and say, you know, I have a lot of truth and I feel like I have a lot of strength. But then I see this weaker believer over here and I'm like, good Lord, you're pathetic. All right, but I'm neglecting the Word of God. It's both in Romans 14:1 and Romans 15:1 that we bear with the weakness of the weak, that the strong act in love towards the weak and build them up with compassion. And so strength without gentleness, truth spoken without love. Boy, that's a one that happens quite a bit in Christianity. For people who know any amount of truth, they're willing to take it out of their pocket and slap people across the face with it. And condemn and ridicule with the truth even, but neglecting the love of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God. These are all in your truth. People will tell us in charity about the areas of excellence in our lives. People want to be nice, generally, so they'll tell you, you know, flatter you a bit and kind of build you up, tell you what you do well, what you do strong. How often do they say, I wonder what you're compensating for? you're really good at this. I wonder if there's an area in your life that you have neglected so that you've put all this energy into what you found easier and you've neglected other parts. Of course, we don't do that to each other. But we must not imagine that our defects in one area will be atoned for by excellence in another area. Do not neglect any part of the plan of God for your life. Any part. Every single one of us have more trouble with some parts of the plan of God than with others. We're all like that. We have doctrines that we like better than others. There are subjects that we like better than others. There are things that we do that we find easier and find it easy to neglect the things that are difficult. Remember, your entire old man was killed. God didn't improve him. He killed him. And he made you a brand new creature. And that brand new creature is not out of balance. When we're living in the kingdom of God, literally, physically, not one part of us is going to be out of balance. Everything will be in harmony. And we're called to be Christ-like. And so we must be now. So, yeah, as I do, in everything here, we've got a section coming up where the New Testament says a son of God is fill in the blank, and there's a lot of great stuff in there, and one of them is prayer. The Son of God prays, our Father, right? He prays, and what he prays is that your will be done, your kingdom be in my life. Your kingdom is my kingdom. I'm a son. You're my father. The son is supposed to be like the father. And so whatever areas you're struggling in the Christian way of life, you must seek him for that strength. And what happens is, and as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know the power that God has provided for you. And if I knew that power concerning this area of my life that is my real weak point, my eyes were enlightened to that, then I would have power over it. So instead of neglecting it, to actually face it, and that's the first step, is to not neglect it, but to face it. You're not going to overcome it tomorrow, but you've got to start the process. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. If we come to the conclusion that the strong areas in our Christian life will atone for or compensate for our weak areas, it's a disastrous conclusion because we'll never mature. There'll always be something holding us back. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, what's that next word? Entirely. Aw, God, come on. Can I be like a C-plus Christian? No. He wants straight A's from you. Now may the God of peace, now notice there's a good title to when you challenge someone with that to say, look, this is the God of peace. This is a God who wants to bring harmony into your life. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. You know, if Christians are not going to become Christ-like, there's no point to any of this. Right? There's no point to having a Bible. If the pursuit of my life is not becoming Christ-like and just knowing stuff, there's no point to it. There's no point to the church. There's no point to a Bible. There's no point to any of it. There's no point to the Spirit indwelling me. Why would God do all of that? Because in everything, as we see in the Scripture, there's a so that. Hina in the Greek is purpose clause. There's a zillion of them. So that. I made you like this, so that. I made you like this, so that. I saved you, so that. And then there's no point to anything we're doing. So to be sanctified entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. What? Partial. No. Complete. Fullness, baby. Fullness. Oh, the peace of it would be amazing, wouldn't it? That in everything and anything, not that I'm sinless, but in anything and everything, I have truth, righteousness, and goodness. Everything. Everything. As a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as a friend, as a churchgoer, as a vacationer, as an alone person, as a watching TV person, as an anything person, making coffee in the morning. Which I totally lost my peace this morning, making coffee. See, because Chris has a cat, Chris. And Chris's cat wants to be fed. First things first. And if I'm tired, oh man, she will just meow and 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 meow. And I'm not even exaggerating. It's like over and over and over and over. So you gotta feed the cat first before you make the coffee, or you have no peace in making the coffee. Oh, such a hard life. It is, right? I don't know how I do it. Now may the God of peace, right? What do we have here? Sanctified entirely? And notice, is the body excluded? Right? Because Gnostic thought, which invaded the church and still has, as the thought that, well, you know, the physical part of you is evil and it's sinful and it's, you know, it's infected by the sin nature. So you don't have to really worry about your body. But it's all of you, right? And that comprises a person. That's another reason why it's so important that Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb not as a ghost. It wasn't his spirit that rose or his soul that rose. His body did. We're not complete human beings without one. We need a body. And now, though this body is, yes, tainted by the sin nature, it can be used, as we are told in Romans 6, to use the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, and in Romans 12, to present our bodies to him as those in service of our Father. We present ourselves to him, our bodies. So may your spirit and soul and body be preserved, all of them, complete. Nothing out of joint here. Right? And this is where he's bringing us. The truth, the righteousness, the goodness, the Son of Light, an adopted son of God, living, knowing who he is and living as that son in the kingdom of God, which he is. We're all members of the kingdom of God. Fulfilling his will. Complete. And without blame. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And at the rapture of the church, certainly we will be. But we are to live that way. Then he says, faithful is he who calls you. So did he make a mistake when he said, you know, I'm calling you to be holy and blameless and righteous and sanctified? Did he make a mistake? Like he picked the wrong guy. Right? No. Yeah, I make a mistake. That's why it's very important to understand, getting back to the word predestination, that we don't know how God can choose us before the foundation of the world, and yet our salvation is based on our faith in time, which is a free will decision. And that chasm between those two realities, we don't know how to fill those in. So leave it, and know that both are true. If I neglect one, so I'm the strict Calvinist, I take out your free will. Well, you know, there's a lot of strict Calvinists out there that are going to be, well, Let's say this. They were strict Calvinists, but they gave up on it, and they left the church because the pastor behind the pulpit said that if you don't live a certain way, you were not picked. And they left. And they said, well, you know, I tried, but I must not have been one of the picked ones. And they are going to be pretty shocked when they're in heaven. And then you got Arminianism, on the other hand, which says there's no predestination at all. And it's all free will. And they tend towards you can lose your salvation because you can say no. You can say, you know, I want to give you back this new creature. I don't want it anymore. If we tend towards one end or the other, then there's aspects of who we are that God has made us to be and our free will to choose him. Both must be in the picture. We can't lose one or the other. My decisions matter, but it's also true that the one who called me didn't make a mistake. And you know what that should give me? Confidence. I'm a son. He faithfully called me to be holy. So you know what that means? I'm going to be holy. And I'm not waiting for heaven either. It's going to be now. I wish I were farther along in it, but it's going to happen. It is my pursuit and my reality, and there's nothing that's going to get in my way. And it would seem to me that without that confidence, I don't know if it'd take... No, eventually you have to have that confidence. As Paul said, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Wow. That should give me chills. I say, like, really? He's going to do this for me? You know, obey me, right? Choice. Philippians 2:12. Keep obeying as you always have obeyed, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work it out. It means bring to maturity, which is the whole reason you've been saved in the first place. I made you a new man. So what is Paul saying there? Obey as a new man. But then in verse 13, he says God in you will and work to his good pleasure. If I look at either of those alone, I look at 13 alone, it's just that God is in me and he's just going to force me to do what he wants. No. If I look at verse 12 alone, it's all up to me. And God is not going to work through me and with me. And actually really do all of this stuff. So I take 12 and 13 and I put them together. My free will, my obedience, and his sovereign work. And the two go together wonderfully. And if they don't, I'm not a person. Right? I'm not a person. And Jesus had to choose. We have to choose. He wasn't forced. Hey, that prayer in Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, he just showed us right there. It's his choice. It makes us people in the image of God. It gives you a personality. The animal kingdom, they do what they're pre-programmed to do. Right? Cats are pre-programmed to meow for food endlessly. Right? What does a dog do? He just comes up to you, wags his tail. Usually. I don't know. Dogs are different. Right? But a poisonous snake, right? What do they do? The whole kingdom of the earth, animal kingdom, vegetable kingdom, they do what they do pre-programmed. But not us. Because we're in the image of God. So, beautiful couple verses here. Before we leave them. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I think we can finish Ephesians 5 here. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, unbelievers, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn. Now, this should be corrected in your Bible. It doesn't say trying. This is our old friend. One of the Greek words you know, dokimazo. It's not trying to learn, it's proving. Which this is sad because the very same word, there's two words here, dokimazo, which is proving, and eurestos, which is well-pleasing. And both of them are translated in Romans 12:2 as they should be. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Not trying to learn what the will of God is, proving it, meaning you prove the worth of it, the value of it. And you know, you're not proving it to God. He knows the value of his will. You're proving it to yourself. And subsequently, as a witness, you're proving it to others. The perfect peace of Christ in a mature believer is unmistakable. Christ said, look, you're the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. He says, shine that through me. He said, if your eye is singular, your whole body will be full of light. In the New American Standard, it says, if your eye is clear. Then I guess they didn't understand singular, like you're a cyclops or something. No. Which you can be perfectly a good Christian with one eye. that your eye is singular on me, fixing your eyes on me, your whole body will be full of light. And that will shine forth. So I prove what the will of God is. Right? Baby steps it first. You know, the will of God is, I hear of it, I'm learning it, it's unknown to me, I have my own will, I have a lot of other people in my life telling me that this will is wrong, and my will, the other will, their will is right, and so as a, call us baby believers, we're to take some baby steps and follow and obey the will of God. And I will discover that when I do, that is awesome. The peace, the joy, the fulfillment. You know, there's a Holy Spirit in me who's bearing witness to my spirit of the truth. That's supernatural, though. You don't feel it. And I perform the will of God. I see how pure and good and rewarding it is. And so my baby steps become bigger steps. And soon enough, I'll walk like an adult son of God. And I will prove to myself that the will of God, though I don't do it perfectly all the time, but I know the will of God. I become a fool sometimes and I forget it. I forget who I am. But the will of God has proven to me its worth, its value. And not to me now only, but to all who see it in me. And what is it? That which is good, and see the word acceptable? That's the same word that you have in Ephesians 5:10. It's pleasing. It's really eurestos, which is well-pleasing. That which is good and well-pleasing and perfect, or complete or mature. But it is perfect as well. So in Ephesians 5:10, starting again in verse 8, I walk as a child of light. What is that light? Truth, righteousness, and goodness. And I'm proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Which, as we cross-reference with Romans 12:2, we find that the will of God is pleasing to the Lord. And so he continues in verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That is not the will of the Lord. But instead, even expose them. Now, this doesn't mean I look behind the shades in everybody's house. It means, and the best way that we expose darkness is walking in the light. A person who you know, they have their facade on in the day. Their unbelievers are of the night or darkness. It could be a believer who is carnal. And though they don't admit it, they're miserable in their hearts. And they see you at work or as a neighbor, and you have this light shining through you that is unmistakable. It exposes their darkness. If I look at you and you know, you say, you know, what, you're open that I possess peace because of the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's not an ideology. It's a person. It's because of him that I possess peace. It's not because I'm a Catholic or I'm a Protestant or I'm a whatever religion or denomination I attend. It's because of a person. And that exposes to them that happiness, joy, peace are actual, real, attainable things for the human race. And they don't have them. So you've exposed them. You don't have to go looking for their sins, although you might expose those as well. But that's, you know, there are times when we have to correct people. But if you walk in the love of God, you'll know when those times are. You rarely will make an error if you are gentle, right? You're not out of balance, as we saw from that quote from Marcus Dodds. You know, I have knowledge but no love. I have strength but no compassion. If I have love and compassion, I'll know when it is. And I can gently, always gently correct. But also just live in that life. You live the life, you expose them. So I don't participate in them. You know, I've known and been the Christian to say that, you know, I'm going to show the world how free I am by living just like they do. I've done that. It's a justification for me to want to live like that. Yeah, I wanted to do that stuff, so I'm gonna do the same things that all these unbelievers do and tell them I'm a Christian. I say, see how free I am. Yeah. They didn't all flock to the church on Sunday after that. So we don't participate in the deeds of darkness. As our Lord's Prayer says, don't lead me into temptation. I don't even want to go near him. That's what he means by that. God's not going to lead you into temptation. You're asking him, look, I don't even want to, if the sin's over there, I don't even want to be 10 feet away from it. I don't even want to be in the zone of temptation that surrounds it. So that is my heart. Child of light, all I want is light. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. Or he says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And what do we have here again? Light and darkness, night and day, exposed and open and free and secret. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. And as a child of light who loves God's light, I say, bring it on. You know, we bask in it. I want more of it. And in fact, I even want God to expose to me more of things that need to be corrected and grown up and changed. I'm not afraid. You know, you don't get afraid of it anymore. So Paul quotes something. It says, for this reason, it says, and we have no idea where Paul gets this quote. It may be that it was an early hymn or something. There's things like it in the Old Testament, but not like word for word. So, but he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, that's an application to an unbeliever. And, you know, is he saying that Christians can go to sleep? Well, sure, we know that we can. But the point of it is not to say, well, is he talking about unbelievers here or believers? It's not the point. The point in the whole passage is darkness, light, secret, exposed, And in this case, sleeping, which is in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. I said, well, what do you mean, Paul? We all go to sleep at night. But he's talking about going to sleep in terms of the imagery of you have this secret part of your life that you're hiding from everybody and from God, and it's your it's your darkness. Because in the, whatever he quotes here, when I wake up, it's daytime. The light of Christ shines on me. And so I'm in the light. So verse 14 is a general imagery, truth of the fact that Christ, when he shines on everybody, they're awake. The unbeliever, the believer. I should not be going to sleep in life. So a Christian is never told to become a spiritual detective and pry into the lives of others looking for their sins. God will expose the motives of man's heart. It is for us not to even speak of the unfruitful deeds, but expose them. Now, a lot of people enjoy that, and I understand that. Talking about things that shouldn't be talked about. And God instructs us here, and he's protecting us with this. All his commands are protecting us. He says, don't even speak about them. Now, as I said, that doesn't mean to lift up the shades of someone's life, but to live, speak, and walk in light. Our virtue will expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness as weak, ridiculous, and shameful. Sometimes we say so verbally, but so often we don't have to say it verbally. But you'll know. Again, if you love that other person with God's love, you'll know when to speak and you'll know when not to. There's times to not speak, but just act. Just be a living epistle towards them. And so people get convicted. So in verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, this phrase in verse 16 means the days are surrounded by evil. There's always a potential for evil. It doesn't mean that everything that I see and touch is evil. It means that I'm surrounded by it. It's always there. Temptation is always there. Kingdom of darkness is always working. It's always around me. So in the short time that I have here on earth, Paul says, make the most of it. As what? Walk as a child of light. Walk as a wise man with the wisdom of God. So back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Or in your case, forward to it. First Thessalonians 5:1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, will come just like a thief in the night. And again, that means that the child of light would not even be afraid of that. While they are saying peace and safety, the children of darkness is going to come upon them suddenly, and all the workings of God come upon the unbeliever suddenly, and they're scared of it, but not us. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, and really anything should overtake you like a thief. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. It's just imagery here. They live in secret. They have secret. They hide. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. I am not going to get judged. I'm going to be resurrected with my Lord. but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, meaning alive or dead, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So the children of God must be careful not to hide iniquity under the cover of darkness. And this doesn't mean admit it to people. You don't have to go around telling people what you do. But be open to God with it. Whatever it is nothing need be hidden for us. And whatever is, we must each seek God's wisdom and power in overcoming it. This is the way the enemy sows his seed, his pernicious seed. And so the beautiful picture here of what they do in darkness, as sin is in darkness, iniquity is in darkness, but we are not. So back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24. And again, God here is setting us free, making us whole, making us complete, which we are already in position. But to think, you know, our conscious, alive selves, awake selves, I should say, that we think and live and perceive things in harmony with who we are as new creatures in Christ. But when is the world going to get better? No. Somebody, I was watching the guy, I saw an interview with the Duck Dynasty guy, the old one, Phil, what's his name? He's a real missionary, is really. Just wherever he goes, he's got a Bible and he's speaking about Christ. And man, his gospel, everything. I just watched a little bit of an interview, and he was talking about, you know, so the earth is going around the sun at umpteen thousand miles an hour, right? And with the trip we take all the way around is umpteen million miles. We finally get in 1 year. And while it's doing that, it's spinning like a top at 1,000 miles an hour. And you and I don't feel like we're moving at all. And he says, now see, here's Mercury over there. He's too close to the sun. He's too hot, no life. Here's Venus, too close to the sun, too hot, no life, and a terrible atmosphere. Mars, too far away from the sun, too cold, no life. Here we are, just right perfect where we're supposed to be. We have a moon that keeps us tilted, that keeps us where we are. If we don't have the tilt, which is at 23.5 degrees, there's no life. The moon has to be there right where it is. The tilt, the distance from the sun, all of it. And it makes this perfect environment for life. And we're moving so stinking fast, and none of us can feel a thing. So he said, who made that? You know, who could, you know, could it be by chance, or is there an orchestrator? And of course that there is. And, you know, as he's saying this, given this depiction of incredible physical events all around us. And there's another thing that we're told that we can kind of get a grasp on is what man is like on this planet. Right, so all this spectacular physical stuff, you know, it's like, well, it must be, say you're an alien from another world or you're an angel, you never saw this before, you see this blue ball going around the sun and all that, and you say, wow, it must be a paradise down there. Right? God, you made this perfectly for life. It must be like heaven down there. But yet we find that man is not like that, and we have not created a heaven down here, although we keep promising ourselves every generation that we're the ones that are going to do it. And it turns out that history just continues to repeat itself. as one generation dies off and another one comes, that generation who thinks, yeah, we got brand new ideas, we're not like those old farts before, we're so much smarter and better, they end up doing the exact same thing. Over and over and over. Jesus said, you brand new creatures of mine, I am first fruits, and you're my wheat. The tares are always going to be around you. You'll never be rid of them. And so don't expect peace on earth, which is a misquote of Luke 2. Peace on earth for men with whom God is pleased, is what the thing says. Not what Hallmark said it says. So he presented to them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. It's key here that we understand that the sowing was done at night when men were sleeping. And it, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 5, that imagery is used again and again by God for the deeds of darkness, and here are the sons of light. When the wheat sprang up and bore grain, and the tares became evident also, and the slaves of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? So the slaves asked the Lord that, and he says to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us to go up now and pull them up? Because we'll do it. He said, no. He said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. And there, that's judgment. But gather the wheat into my barn, my house, my heaven, my kingdom. One thing I want to do here. Now, as sons of light, are we to go looking around for the sons of disobedience? And, whatever it means to us to root them up. If you know anything about the Crusades in the Middle Ages, around 1000 AD, this is a terrible idea. This is a terrible idea. Now, there were Christians out there suffering under Muslim control, and that's true. And so if you want to take an army out there and defend your family, fine. But to do it in the name of the cross of Christ is a terrible idea. And so the Pope started that. The Pope started, we got to get out there and get Jerusalem back, and this spread to people. There were another peasant crusade. Boy, it turned out terrible for them. With, what was his name, Peter, some guy, Peter, I forget his name, but he gathered up a whole bunch of poor people and said, we're going to go make our own crusade. They had no military training, they had no equipment. You know, the guys who were successful in the crusade were the wealthy people who had armor and horses, and they were trained militarily. But the peasant crusade, every one of them died and accomplished nothing. The whole thing accomplished nothing. Anyway, we're going to root up the tares. What Christ says here is that if you go rooting stuff up, you might grab something good with it. And agriculturally, when you do this, if you do this, you pull something up and you get the roots come up with it and you get a clump. Well, if there's a wheat right next to it, the good you're going to pull up with it. So the Lord says, don't do this. Right? Calvin, John Calvin, having the brilliant idea that he's going to make the city of Geneva into a holy city and forcing everybody to go to church. Right? And kicking out all the unbelievers. How do you know you're not hurting that which is good? Mankind is always looking for prompt measures. We got to do this now. While God is exceedingly patient. Christ said, let them both grow together. And look, I may be absolutely convinced that person over here is an unbeliever, and I'm going to root them up somehow. But how do you know when you do that, that you have not hurt their son or their wife or you know, somebody who's connected to them that is wheat, that is good? How do you know that they're not going to be wheat a week from now? How do you know that they're not going to believe later? How do you know if they're, would you know that they're not predestined to be adopted as sons? We haven't a clue. And so, no, we do not do this. All the crusades to clean up this world by Christianity has no place in it. Let's say we're going to change governments, we're going to change nations. All we do is shine the light of Christ to the world. That's what we do. Sure, you can get involved in government. But when you do so, shine the light of Christ wherever you are and whatever you do. And leave judgment in His hands. We are not to judge anyone because we could never know anything about it. Anything besides superficial stuff. And so we'll get back to this. We'll spend a little more time on this before we get back to Ephesians 1. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for answers to prayer, your faithfulness, and when we get weak, we doubt you, that you are always continually faithful. And as we find that out, Father, our love for you grows. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to each of us individually in many ways. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill.